Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And our subject this evening is the forgotten doctrine of sanctification. Well, we come this evening to consider these words before us, to consider this particular subject as a one-off message as we enter into the new year. And a message on sanctification. Now, many of you will know that this letter, well, I've already mentioned it, is written by the Apostle Paul, writing to that church at Thessalonica in what is now modern-day Greece. And it is generally accepted that the letters to the Thessalonians are amongst the earliest of the New Testament writings. Earlier, of course, than the Gospels and Acts and Romans and so on. This letter is dated around AD 50, so it's written very early on at the very earliest stage of the New Testament church. And so naturally, at such an early stage in the history of the Christian church, the Christians at that time and in Thessalonica, well, the first question would perhaps be concerning what is the Lord's will? What is the Lord's will for us as a church, as a body of the Lord's people? And what is the Lord's will for us as individuals? What is the Lord's will collectively and individually for us? And no doubt, well, the same question will be present in the minds of many believers at this time of year, in the very early stages of the year. Many will be asking that same question: what is the Lord's will for us? What is the Lord's will for me? And the answer is the same for us at East Dulwich Tabernacle as it was for the church in Thessalonica. This is the will of God, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And I would like us just to spend a little bit of time, although this is a huge subject really, like so many of the doctrines of the Bible, all of them are so deep, they're so profound, they're so practical, and this doctrine is no exception. Very profound, very practical. There's so much I would like to say on the subject of sanctification. I was even thinking of splitting this message into two. Maybe I will do if it gets horribly late, but I'll try to go as quickly as I can, but be as clear as I can, because I fear that a number of us are very confused on sanctification and what sanctification is. And yes, I own that it can be quite confusing, so I'm going to try and get the technical part out of the way from our first point. So sanctification, what can we say about sanctification? Well, it is a part of every Christian's experience, or it ought to be a part of every Christian's experience. Now, sanctification, and this is the technical part, sanctification in the Christian life is applied in two ways, in two different ways. Sanctification in itself, by the way, means to be set apart. That is the essence of the meaning of sanctification. We as Christians, we are set apart by the Lord and for the Lord. There's the whole world, the whole population of the world. Christians are set apart to be consecrated to him. So we are a sanctified people. But there are two different ways sanctification is applied in the Christian life or the Christian experience, I should say. The first way is what is known as positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Now, I've said it's going to be technical, but I'm going to be as simple as I can. Positional sanctification, well, you could call it your salvation if you wanted to put it more simply. Positional sanctification is speaking of our eternal standing with God. When we have faith in Christ, when we know that Christ has died for us, well, we are washed, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Our sin has been atoned for. Our sin debt has been paid in full. There is no condemnation for us. There will never be any condemnation for us. We have acceptance with God. We are sanctified in the sight of God. We are clean. We are declared not guilty. We are justified by faith. That means that God declares us not guilty, just as if we had never sinned. And it's all because of the work of Christ. It's all because of Him. So we are accepted by God, and we will never be condemned by God. That's the position that we are in. We never used to be in that position. Before we were saved, we were heading for condemnation. That's the position we were in. We were heading for eternal loss, for hell. But our position has changed through the work of Christ. Now we are set apart, sanctified, accepted, loved with an everlasting love. That's our positional sanctification. We have been made holy in the sight of God and acceptable to Him. And that change, that sanctification, is instantaneous. The moment you believe in Christ, that is what happens to you. It's positional sanctification, and that is permanent. You cannot fall from grace. That is our eternal standing with the Lord. But then there is a second way in which we apply sanctification. And this is not about our eternal standing with the Lord. This is about our conduct here on earth in this life. And this is known as progressive sanctification. So you've got positional sanctification. We're saved, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're clean in the sight of God. That is permanent, that is everlasting. But in this life now, while we are here in this world, there is an ongoing progressive work of sanctification in us. Now, this is a spiritual work that takes place, well, it begins from the moment we are saved. And it is ongoing in our lives. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit doing? It is changing us. It is transforming us. It is causing us to grow. You know, when we are saved, we are, of course, not perfect. There is, we are babes in Christ. When we're saved, we're born again. We barely know how to be Christians. We have to grow, just like a child grows. And that really is the simplest way I can describe sanctification. We are growing in our faith. The Holy Spirit is working in us to change us, to transform us. We used to be earthly people living for earthly things and the things of this world. The Spirit is changing us into spiritual people living for heavenly things. That's the work of sanctification. And really, the work of sanctification, of progressive sanctification, it is the evidence that you have positional sanctification, or in another way of putting it, if you are being sanctified by the Spirit, if you are being made holy and growing in grace, that's the evidence that you are actually saved. It's the evidence. If there is, for example, somebody who says that they are a Christian, and yet there is no evidence of the Holy Spirit working in them, there's no evidence of growth. They live an unholy life, and they don't really care about it. They couldn't care less. Well, that is a very bad sign. That is a sign that they don't have positional sanctification. They're not actually saved in the first place. Progressive sanctification, that work that we can see in each one of us, that is a sign that you are actually saved. It doesn't earn you anything. It's not meritorious. It doesn't deserve you anything. But progressive sanctification is a sign that you are actually saved. It identifies you as a saved person. So that is the difference. I thought I'd better clarify that right from the start. But I want to speak about progressive sanctification, that ongoing work in each and every believer. Because as I have mentioned, this, it appears to me, is a forgotten doctrine. But this is the will of God, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Do we all understand this? This ought to be our aim. This is, as I've already mentioned, it's forgotten by some. I have, in my limited experience as a minister, as a pastor, observed that many people understand very well positional sanctification, what it means to be saved, but they don't really understand progressive sanctification. When you are saved, you then change. They don't understand that. They just think, well, I'm saved, and then really I can just live how I want because, well, God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me everlastingly. So why do I need to change in this life? Why do I need to live a holy life? If God has forgiven me, why do I need to change? And so many people, they do not understand that this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Dear friends, we must not be deceived concerning these things. We have been saved so that we can be transformed. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has saved us. He hasn't called us to simply remain in the same sins that we were in before and not worry about them because, well, God has forgiven us. He's called us to a holy life. And he's called us to change and be transformed. And verse 8, well, it says, he therefore that despiseth this teaching, despises not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. If you don't like this teaching, well, you are not rejecting man's teaching, you are rejecting God's teaching. You're rejecting God's will for your life, that the Lord changes you by his Holy Spirit. That is the key thing to remember. The Lord changes us. You know, one thing we can point to are the healings of the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ was on earth. He healed many of great diseases and great conditions. And this is a picture of what he does to all of us in our Christian lives. He heals us. He changes us. That's what he did in the miracles. He didn't just leave people lame or leave the blind man blind. He could have said to the blind man, your sins are all forgiven, but I'm just going to leave you blind. Or to the lame man, your sins are all forgiven, but I'm going to leave you lame. He didn't. He changed them. He transformed them so that they were restored as they ought to be. This is the work of sanctification. He doesn't just save us and leave us. He saves us and changes us. That is what sanctification is all about. Sanctification, if you want to put it another way, it is a healing process. We are sick. We are sin sick. We need to be healed. We have been saved, yes, but we have to be healed and weaned away from all the things that did damage to our soul, that defiled our souls as unbelievers. And we ought to rejoice that there is such a thing as sanctification. This is the will of God concerning us. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is the will of God. And this is the teaching of the Word of God. I was going to turn, and I will turn just very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, quite well-known words about the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here the Apostle Paul is saying that the Scripture is given by inspiration. Really, the primary reason is for our sanctification. Look at these words. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction when we go wrong. We need to be corrected. We need to be sanctified for instruction in righteousness, how to live a righteous life, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, that he may grow, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the reason that the Apostle Paul gives as to why the Scriptures have been given to us. It's for our sanctification. And so sometimes I particularly am criticized that I don't preach enough sermons speaking about the comfort of the Lord and comforting messages and messages that make you feel good. Well, dear friends, I have to protest at times because it is presented to us in the New Testament that the Scriptures are given for our sanctification, to change us, to transform us. That doesn't mean that we don't have any happiness or joy in our lives, but let me put it to you in this way. The happiness and joy in our lives comes through our sanctification. It comes through holy living. You know, I could preach a very feel-good message, but if you are not living a holy life, if you know that you are not walking well with God, it won't do any good for you at all. What is good for you, for your soul, for your joy, for your delight, is to live a holy life. And so sanctification leads to all of these things. So this is the will of God concerning us, even our sanctification. Time is running on. What does sanctification look like? Now, I'm going to be quite general. I was going to expound this particular chapter, but I'm going to be general with this. In Galatians chapter 5, we don't need to turn to it, but we learn of the fruit of the Spirit. So we read that the work of sanctification is by the Holy Spirit. God hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. When we are being sanctified, we show forth the fruit of the Spirit. We have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Temperance is self-control. And in verse 24 of Galatians 5, we read, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." That is a great part of sanctification, mortifying the flesh and our fleshly appetites. Dear friends, it sounds very harsh, but again, this is the way to true joy, spiritual joy. When we endeavor to obey God, to obey his will, to daily put the flesh to death, to mortify the flesh, to deny ourselves, then our joy in the Lord grows greater. That spiritual joy and peace, well, it is magnified in us. In 1 Thessalonians, in this chapter, fornication is mentioned here because that was a particularly besetting sin in that part of the world at that time. But other things can be mentioned. The lust of concupiscence means that you have no control over your appetites. And that could speak of a number of things. Sexual immorality, But eating and hunger and so on, all of these things we have to rein in and to control, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let us not live as those who do not know that there is a holy God. But then the instruction also speaks about our conduct with others. We have to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, control our own bodies. That's in verse 4. But then we also have to consider our conduct with others. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. That no man defraud his brother, that we don't oppress one another. That again is a great part of our sanctification. We control ourselves, but also we watch our relations with others. You can have some people who are very self-controlled, but then they get very angry at others, and they're very cruel to other people. That is not sanctification as it's presented here. Yes, you control yourself, but you don't take it out on others. You don't defraud others, oppress others. Sanctification in ourselves, but also in our relationships to others. And we speak very often of how important that is in the church. And our relationships must be loving. Brotherly love is spoken of later in the chapter, but we don't have time to look at that in great detail. So the fruit of the Spirit will be shown in us. And then, of course, we have the Ten Commandments, the moral law. What does sanctification look like, you may ask? Well, look at the Ten Commandments. That's what it looks like. We're not saved by the Ten Commandments, of course not. But we don't throw them out, because that is what we use for our sanctification. How are we supposed to live as Christian people? It's the Ten Commandments. We follow that, and that is our guide to sanctification. That is our guide to holy living. And by the way, just to add this, sanctification and guidance go hand in hand. Again, I have had a good number of people come up to me in the past and say, how does the Lord guide me? What is the Lord's will for me? Where is his guidance? Again, I point them to the Ten Commandments. You want to know what God wants you to do? Do this. That's God's will for you. And when you obey God, and I've seen this, I've spoken to many people concerning this, they will tell you when they obey God in those times when they have lived holy lives, that's when the guidance has been most clear. That's when the opportunities have opened up. When they have been living lives that are true to God. If you're living a life that is sinful, you can't possibly be guided by God if you're rebelling against him and not obeying him. Of course not. When you follow his law out of love for him, because of all that he has done for us in Christ, then the guidance is clear. It's very clear. You're more assured of what the Lord would have you do in your life. So sanctification and guidance. If you want to be led in your life, you must obey the Lord. If you want to know the will of God for your life, you must live a sanctified life. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. But there is also sanctification in providence. This is an interesting part of sanctification. I want to just mention this. There may be many things that will happen to us in the new year, many difficult things, perhaps to us. And well, whenever bad things happen to us, whenever trials come into our lives, it is quite often the way with us that we ask why. Why has this thing happened to us? And we try and work out, what possible purpose could God have in this trial? And you try and work it out and work it out, and you can't come to any informed opinion. You can't see any good. This thing has happened. God has allowed it. I can't see any good in it. So often this is how we react to trials. Why has this happened? You know, the will of God in all of these things is your sanctification. So often we try and work out why God has done things and why things have happened to us. Does it ever occur to you it might be for your sanctification? He's dealing with you. How are you going to deal with this? Are you going to deal with it in a God-honoring way? Are you going to deal with this in a way that trusts with the Lord, trusts in the Lord? The Lord brings these things about in providence in our circumstances for our sanctification. Maybe he will bring things into our lives that will break down our pride. Maybe he will bring things into our lives that even though they are very hurtful, they will actually make us stronger. It's for our sanctification. This is why he does it. Make you stronger spiritually. Maybe he will bring things into your lives, very hard things, so that you'll be a more patient person. Or you'll be able to sympathize with others more. Or empathize with others more. It's for your sanctification. This is the will of God for all of us. And so when things happen to us that are difficult, and they will happen to us this year, this is ordinary life. Things will not go our way. Instead of trying to work out and spend hours, why has God done this? Just remember these words. Maybe it is for our sanctification. It is for our sanctification. All of these things. God is changing you. He wants you to draw nearer to him. He wants to wean you away from the world and draw you closer to him. Sanctification in providence. Sanctification also, two more points. Sanctification is vital for our witness. I was speaking to a couple of the congregation this morning, and we were discussing how do we witness to people who are not interested, people perhaps in our family circles who don't want to hear about God at all. They don't want to hear the gospel. They never want to come into church. How do you witness to them? Well, one of the things that we said is we as Christians, we have to live holier lives. We have to pursue sanctification because that will impress them. That will show them how the Spirit of the Lord truly works in a believer. Let them see, let them observe the change in us. When they're hardened, well, then the onus is on us to do better. Let them see the change, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That will affect them. Let them notice that this person, well, they used to be angry, but now they are peaceful. They're not so easily provoked. Let them see that. Let them see the work of sanctification in you. This person used to be so covetous. Now they're so contented. Let them see that. That will be a powerful witness to them. This person that used to be so lustful, now he's so controlled, now he denies himself. Sanctification, it's a powerful witness to the unbelieving world. And we so often say this, you know, you can give a perfect gospel message or a perfect gospel presentation with your mouth, but if your conduct doesn't follow, then it's almost worthless. It's the sanctification, the holy living, that is so important. This ought to be our aim for the new year. It's a powerful witness. And finally, in sanctification, and this is perhaps a more devotional point, we anticipate the return of our Savior, the return of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, what is the Holy Spirit doing in us when the work of sanctification is taking place? The Lord is changing us, transforming us, so that we be less like ourselves and more like Christ. That is what the work of sanctification is, if you had to define it. We are being changed from the people that we were. We are being conformed to his image, Christ-like. That is what sanctification is. And that is something that we ought to welcome, to be more Christ-like. Of course, this is our prayer. May I be less like myself and more like Christ. But we also know, just to add to this, that when Christ returns, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And so this is my point. When we pursue after sanctification, when we deny ourselves, and when we long to be more like Christ in our lives, well, it is as though we are longing for Christ himself. You know, in the book of Revelation, we hear that prayer, don't we, right at the end, "Come, Lord Jesus." The whole church in heaven and earth is waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the great prayer of the church, and that is what we pray, of course. But we don't just say it in our prayers. We don't have to just say, "Come, Lord Jesus," in our prayers. We can say it in our conduct. We can say it in the way that we act. We can say it in our sanctification, in our holy living. When we live holy lives, it's like we are saying to Christ, "Lord, come quickly." It's not just something we declare with our mouths. When we live that holy life, when we live like him, it's saying, "Lord, come quickly." We're longing, we're anticipating that time when Christ shall return and we shall be like him. I'm longing for that day, Lord, when I will fully be like thee. I want to live like thee here on this earth. It's an anticipation of the return of our Savior. So we pray it, we long for it in our heart, but we practically live it out in our lives because we long for Christ to return. We long to see him. We long to be like him, holy as he is. Well, dear friends, there was so much more I wanted to say and perhaps spend more time on each of these points. I hope this has given you some idea of what sanctification is and what a great blessing it is. I've said it many times recently, but to be a sanctified people, to grow spiritually, that is true growth in a church. We can be very preoccupied with numerical growth in a church, with getting as many people in a building. But that is not in the eyes of God, in the sight of God, the holy God. That is not true growth. True growth is spiritual. It is sanctification. We've seen it in this church in a number of individuals already. And that is something to rejoice in. That's a sign of great blessing, that not just that the building is being filled, but that there is spiritual growth in each and every one of us. And that's what we desire for the new year. That is our great prayer above anything else, above status and riches and prosperity or anything like that. It is our sanctification. Lord, change me. Change me that I may be less like myself, more like Christ, because in him there is greater joy and peace and delight. Well, may these words be a help and a blessing to us as we go our way this year.